This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Good morning, church. It's good. God is good. God is so good. All right. Just thinking about where I want to start. God is good. That's where I want to start. God is good. He's so good to us all the time. I think I'll do this. Let's just turn. I think I want to just read a psalm for us before we get into the word. And I was looking at this during worship just now, and I thought, Lord, I actually don't know which psalm to read out. And I started reading even just around, I'm looking around Psalm 99, sort of into the hundreds, and I was looking there, and I was just actually looking at the first verses of these psalms, and Psalm 99 says, "The Lord is King, let the nations tremble." Psalm 100, "Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth, worship the Lord with gladness, come before him singing with joy, acknowledge that the Lord is God, he made us and we are his." Psalm 101, "I will sing of your love and justice, Lord, I will sing with songs." 102, "Lord, hear my prayer, listen to my plea." Psalm 103, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me." Psalm 104, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. O Lord my God, how great you are. You are robed with honor and majesty. You are dressed in a robe of light." Psalm 105, "Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. Sing to him, yes, sing his praises. Tell everyone about his wonderful deeds." Psalm 106, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." Psalm 107, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies." Psalm 108, "My heart is confident in you, O God. No wonder I can sing your praises with all my heart." Psalm 109, "O God, whom I praise, don't stand silent and aloof." He doesn't stand silent and aloof. Our God is good and he is worthy of our praise all the time. If you are redeemed, tell somebody. If God has saved you from your enemies, tell somebody. Remind yourself. If there's no one sitting with you, tell yourself, "God, you have saved me from my enemies. God, I am redeemed and I will say so." No wonder everything within me wants to praise the Lord. I don't know if you can feel it in my spirit this morning, but everything within me wants to praise God. He is good. He is a good God. Every thought he has towards you are good thoughts. He has a hope and a future for you. He doesn't leave you orphaned. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. He gave his very best for you. The battle is won. The victory is yours. God is good. Our God reigns. Oh, God, you are so good. Okay, now let's get into the message this morning. I want us actually to have a look at, I want to encourage you this morning. I really do feel like I actually get to bring an encouraging message this morning, which is unusual for me. Normally mine are quite like vegetables and not dessert, but this is a bit of a mixture. I'll give you a little bit of veggies and a lot of dessert, I hope, today. But it's an encouraging word. I'm encouraged by it and I want to encourage you. 1 Peter is my main text. I've got a couple of scriptures, but this is what I've been looking at. 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 7. 1 Peter 4, 7. And it says there, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I was thinking about this verse and I've been looking at it, and I want to look at that in the context that as each one has received a gift. I want to encourage you this morning, and in a little while we're going to have a look at Peter and some verses there, but I want to encourage you this morning about stirring up the gift that's in us. That's the title of my message, stir up the gift that's within you. But first I needed to lay this foundation that I need you to know and have confirmed in your heart and your mind that each one of you has this gift that I want to talk about this morning. It says there, as each one. It says not as some or as the pastor or as the worship leader or as the elders have received a gift. It says as each one. You are each one. Put your hand up if you're in each one. As each one has received a gift. I want you to have that firm in your mind this morning that I'm not talking about someone else. I'm talking about each one, and that's you. So let's have a look at what this gift is that each one has received. Now, there's lots of different thought you can go with this, but I want to follow one particular thought this morning, and I think you'll come along with me. So I looked at that word gift. As each one has received a gift. I looked at that word gift, and it's the word charisma. In Thayer's, it says, it's a favour with which one receives without any merit of his own. The gift of divine grace, the gift of faith, knowledge, holiness, virtue. The economy of divine grace, by which the pardon of sin and eternal salvation is appointed to sinners in consideration of the merits of Christ laid hold of by faith. And this last one, grace or gifts denoting extraordinary powers, distinguishing certain Christians and enabling them to serve the Church of Christ, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating on their souls by the Holy Spirit. So what is this gift that each one, put your hand up, each one has been given? You've been given God's charisma. How amazing is that? Each one of you has been given God's charisma. God's super on your natural. The ability from God to rule and reign in this life. So I want you to think about, often we talk about gifts and we think about talents or, you know, certain extra abilities that people have been given. I'm not talking about that. Each one of you has been given God's charisma. He's super on your natural. So think about your natural. God created you a certain way with a plan in mind. You didn't just appear, and I've said this before from this platform, but it paints a great picture in my mind. I didn't just appear one day and then God said, well, what am I going to do with that? I know that you might think that sometimes, and I've often thought that, but he never thought that about me or you ever. He thought about you before you were in your mother's womb. He knew you. He sees your life from beginning to end. He stands outside of time and sees everything. So you didn't just appear on planet Earth and then he sat down and thought, now what am I going to do with that? I better give her some special ability to cope with all those things or what. He didn't do that. He thought about me. He planned me. He created me. He put me together the way he needed me to be because he saw my life from beginning to end. He did that with you. So he gave you things in the natural. He made you look a certain way. He made you talk a certain way. He made you be born into a certain family, a certain culture. He made you to have certain passions and enjoyments. Some of you are computer nerds. Some of you, not pointing in any, some of you, are more creative than others and love music and art and drawing and poetry. Some love camping. Some love motorbike riding. Some love chocolate. He made us to have all different passions, and that's how it should be. But what this verse tells me is that on top of that, on top of what he created you with, where he planted you, where you work, the family that you're in, he's given you the gift of God's charisma. He's given you the extraordinary powers enabling us to serve the church of Christ. So he puts his super on your natural, and we are supernatural in him. And it's to rule and reign in this world. The world should be looking to the church for the answers to the problems. And instead, what is happening, I think we, the church, have forgotten that. And we've started to become reactive instead of proactive. And we react to situations. And there are certain times that we should, for instance, with what Bev shared with us this morning, if you feel about that, the abortion issue. But let's not just think that we need to react to things. Let's be proactive. God has given us each spheres of influence, and I want you to think about that this morning. We are the light of the world. Christian businessmen and women should be excelling in business. You know, they should be, as Christian businessmen and women, having creative ideas in the arts. If you're a school teacher, if you're a stay-at-home mum, if you're retired, it doesn't matter where you're at in your life. The world should be looking to us as an influence and as answers. If you're a mum, you should be parenting in a supernatural way. Doesn't mean that everything's going to go right for you, I understand that, but that's exactly gives you the opportunity to be, you know, when you can parent with God's instructions, the world's going to look at you and wonder why your kids are not going off the rails, or why they're respectful, or do you know what I'm saying? We should have the answers. If you're a student, you know, it shouldn't. What the world says is that you should be feeling overwhelmed with everything that's going on and the workload's too much. If we're a Christian, we've got supernatural abilities, and the world should be looking to us for the answers, not the other way around. The gift that you have, this gift of God's charisma, this super on your natural, it actually doesn't belong to you. We're told, and you'll understand where I'm going, we're told in that verse that we are to be good stewards of it. What does stewardship mean? What does that indicate then? It means that this gift of God's charisma on all these things that I can do is not just for me to keep for myself or even for my own little family. A steward, when you look up the definition of the word steward, it means that you're to be a distributor. You are to be a manager. It's one to whom the head of the house has instructed the management of his affairs. Who's the head of our house? Jesus is the head of our house, and he has given us the responsibility of being stewards. And he says, this is what I expect. This is what I expect. This is how I want my household run. This is how I want my finances run. This is how I want my relationships run. Now you go and distribute that. That's our role. That's our job. Let's have a look at Timothy. Let's have a look at 1 Timothy 4:14. Because there's some, I wanted to look at Timothy because I think once we've realized we all have this in us, we all have this gift of God's charisma, there's some warnings here that we need to take note of. In 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of eldership." Now, that word there for gift is exactly the same word that I'm talking about. It's charisma. It's the same Greek word. So we see here in this verse in Timothy that it's possible to neglect the gift that's in us. The word neglect means to be careless of, to make light of, to not regard, or to postpone as if not in use. We see from this verse in Timothy that it's possible for all of us to neglect the gift that's in us. We can make light of this gift that's in us. We can be careless of the gift that's within us. We might not use that gift that's within each one of us. What a waste. Paul doesn't talk to Timothy once about this, but actually he mentions it to him in his second letter to Timothy. He addresses the same issue in 2 Timothy 1, 3 to 17. 2 Timothy 1, 3, sorry, 3 to 7. It says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So twice, he's already told Timothy in his first letter, don't neglect the gift that's in you. Then he writes to him again a second time and he says, I remind you, stir up the gift that's in you. What I want to point out to you is that Paul goes to great lengths to tell us how genuine Timothy is in his faith. He's not saying, oh, Timothy, you're such a, you know, wishy-washy Christian. You're a bit lukewarm and you need to really... He's talking here about a man, I see that you are genuine. I see the genuine faith that was in you. I am persuaded it's in you. So we're talking about someone here, or Timothy's talking about someone who is genuine, has a genuine love for God, has a passion for God. It's obvious to other people that he has a passion for God, yet he's neglecting the gift that's in him. Is that you today? Is that me today? Are you genuine in your love for God? Are you genuine in your faith? You desire above all else to be pleasing to God, but you need someone to remind you to stir up the gift that's in you. I'm here today to remind you to stir up the gift that's in you. I see that you are genuine in your faith. I see that your desire is to please God above all else. I hear it in your worship. I hear it in your prayers, but I'm here to remind you today. Don't neglect the gift that's in you. It doesn't happen automatically. You can be genuine in your faith. You can be willing to please God, but it's not going to happen automatically then that you use the gift that's within you. You need to stir it up. You've got some responsibility about stewardship to steward that well. Don't fall into the trap of thinking if my heart is just right toward God. That's important. If I desire above all else to please him, it will just happen. That desire is important, but I'm here to tell you today it won't just happen. You have been told to steward it well. God has actually had a word over this house for Mombok. I have given you Mombok, he said. Steward it well. That just makes me in awe of God. The way he would speak to us, he was very clear, I've given you Mombok. We've been praying for Mombok. He says, I've already given it to you. I've given it to you. Go and steward it well. Stir up the gift that's within you, church. Stir up the charisma of God that's on your life. Each one of you has it. What was it that was keeping Timothy then from using this gift that was in him? Because we can learn from that. What was it that was keeping him from using it, and how can we stir up the gift that's in us? Let's have a look at, verse 7 in there says, so he's already said before that, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of hands. And then here comes the reason why Timothy hasn't been using the gift of God. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and a sound mind. So what Paul is doing here is saying, Timothy, I recognize that you've become fearful about something, and I need to tell you that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. It indicates that Timothy had allowed himself to become timid, to back off by fear, because that's what that word, God has not given us a spirit of fear. It talks about being timid or being held back by something. We understand the word to be intimidated. Timothy had allowed himself to be intimidated by something. And therefore, he was holding back. He was still genuine in his faith. He still loved God with his whole heart. It was obvious to Paul that that was true, but he was intimidated by something. This spirit of fear isn't just talking about being afraid of something. We're all afraid of things. I don't want to tell you what I'm afraid of because I'm afraid of spiders in certain, or not all spiders, but some spiders. I'm afraid of someone coming to the door when I'm still in my pajamas and seeing me with my hair all up on end. You know, that's we're all afraid. And fear is a good emotion. We should have fear to a degree. You should be afraid to knock on my door too early in the morning. Fear is a good indicator to us, right? So I'm not saying that you're never going to be afraid. I'm talking about a spirit of fear, where fear is over everything in your life. It's talking here about spiritual things. We need to be in tune with this, a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, so that would indicate that there is a spirit of fear. But you have been given the spirit, it's a spirit of power. That word power, dunamis power, miraculous power, ability, abundance, strength, moral power, and excellence of soul is what that word means. That's what you've been given. Not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, miraculous power, ability, abundance, strength, moral power, and excellence of soul. You have been given the spirit of love, agape, brotherly love, affection, goodwill, benevolence. To me, that's not just here amongst each other, but when we go out into the world, we've been given a spirit of love where we're going to have favour with people. That's what goes with us. People are going to not even know why they're giving us favour, but it's because we have a spirit of that on us. I remember, you know, you all know that I worked for Safeway, and over that time, 15 years I was there, I saw many bosses come and go, many store managers come and go, and they would all come in with their own, they all wanted to put their own mark on the store, and they all wanted to do something great, and they'd come in, and it was, and people would get their knickers in a knot over it, and they'd get all upset. Jean's laughing because she's still experiencing that. And, you know, they do, they get upset and they get put out, and, you know, people get, and for some, I remember once someone saying to me, you always seem to just fall in the right place with the boss. Now, that was nothing that I ever did, except for being my attitude and being just who I was in God. And it was not that I ever went, I actually most of the time didn't have an ear to the boss when they first got there. I just went around doing my business and being who I was and doing my job, and they would come to me and seek me out. And then by the end of a certain time when they were there, I found I had their favour. They would come and ask me certain things. It just happened that way. I remember another relative of mine saying to me once, we were talking about all the things, you know, lots of tragedies in our, if we sat down and talked about all the tragedies in our life, you know, I can tell you lots of things that happened to me, you know. In the year that we got married, Charlie's grandmother died, Charlie's dad cut all his fingers off in a car accident, we got married that year, then not long after that our house burnt down, and then when I got pregnant with Jessica, she was born 8 weeks early and was in hospital and had to have, I could just go on and tell you as you could tell me, tragedies in your life. And this particular person said in the same breath, Karen, how did you survive all the tragedies in your life? But gee, you seem to have a silver spoon in your mouth. And I thought, I didn't understand that at the time. In one breath, you're recognising all these things that are, you know, you've just, she was the one telling me all about them, and yet saying, but somehow there seems to be, everything seems to go right in your life. That's the favour of God. That even though to the world it can look like things are tragic in our life, yet they see the favour of God on us. So I want to encourage you with that. You have the spirit of love. You have been given the spirit of a sound mind, discipline, self-control, and moderation. You have been given that spirit. How often are we intimidated? We're intimidated by circumstances. We're intimidated by people. Have we forgotten the spirit that's in us? That's what Timothy had done. He was genuine in his love for God, genuine in his desire to please him. Yet Paul had to remind him, you haven't been given that spirit, Timothy. You have not been given that spirit, church, of fear. You've been given the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So what does it mean to stir up the gift that's in us? The definition of stir up is to rekindle as in a fire. That's what Strong's Concordance tells us. Thayer says it's to inflame one's mind. I thought about that. That to me sounds like renewing my mind. That's what that sounds. Stir up the gift. Renew your mind. Think about David. When David faced Goliath, you know, you all know that story, David and Goliath, and all the armies of Israel are there, and they'd been there for days and days, and Goliath was allowed to come out every day and torment them, say, who are you? You know, and they were terrified of him. And then comes along David, and he says, the Bible says, David spoke to the men who stood by him saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of our living God? One person who refused to be intimidated, one person who recognized the already defeated enemy. One person, and God changed the circumstances of a whole nation because one person would not back down and be intimidated, because one person had stirred up the gift of God within him, because one man had stood up and said, I have not been given the spirit of fear, but I have the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. One man, one each one, had stirred up the gift and changed a whole nation because of that. Daniel, here's an example of someone in the Bible who is influencing his whole world. And I know we're running out of time, but I want to read Daniel, if you'll bear with me for just a few minutes. I want to read from Daniel chapter 6. And this, I think, is something that I would encourage you to look at and study for yourself. So Daniel chapter 6. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Let's have this in context. He is in a strange country, and he is not part of their land or their government. And yet the king is saying, I want you to take this one, and I want you to put him in a high place over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way that Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in his connection with the rules of his religion. And I think about that. The world can look at us and they can see there is someone. They can see that, wow, they're getting favour, all these things of God. The only way we can get them is to attack their faith in God. Not your friends. You will find people will go after your faith in God. I would think it's because they're feeling that they're feeling threatened is the right word, is exactly the right word. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement. We administrators, officials, high officers, advisors and governors that the king should make a law that will strictly enforced. Give orders that person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so that it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. If there was ever a time that Daniel should have been intimidated, it was right then. What was his first reaction? I'm going to go and do what I've always done. I'm going to praise my God. I will not be intimidated. I do not have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. We can learn from that. The officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? Yes, the king replied. That decision stands. It is an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. Then they told the king, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled. He tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, your majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. Here's the world looking at a godly person for the answer. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep all night. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you served so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. The lions leapt on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. Then King Darius sent his messages to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What a story for us. What a story for us. For one, it's not over. It's not over. Even when you've been thrown in the den, even when the stone's been put on top of you, even when the world puts its mark on you and says, you are done, you are finished, you are over. When the enemy comes to you, and boy, he comes. When he comes and says, I've got you now. I got you now. I've got you where I want you. You are done. You know what? It's not over. It is over because our God has already won the victory. We come out with not a scratch on us. Why? For the glory of our God. One man who refused to be intimidated, who said, I will serve my God. He was honouring to the government of his day. He honoured that king all the way through. He called him king. He said, but I cannot go against what my God says and I will not be intimidated. I do not have a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Not only was his world changed, but everyone, the king of the world said, everyone will tremble at the name of the God of Daniel. I want that in my life. I don't know whether you want that in your life, but I want that in my life. That right in the middle of my situation, right where I am now, that I will stir up the gift that's within me. I want to just finish by telling you that in Peter, in that story, this reminded from Peter, it's actually in Timothy. In chapter 4, he starts by saying, arm yourself with the attitude of Jesus. Be ready to suffer. In verse 4, he tells Timothy, tells us that we'll lose friends and that they will slander us. In verse 7, he tells us that the end of the world is coming. In verse 12, he says, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that are going on. And then in verse 4, he tells us that we will be insulted because we bear the name of Christ. But right in the middle of telling us all that bad stuff, he says, stir up the gift that's in you. Stir up the gift that's in you, church. You each have natural abilities. And we're not focusing here today on spiritual gifts even, you know, the spiritual gift of prophecy, and that's for another day. But I'm talking today about God knows you. He made you. The children that are your children, you're meant to be their parents. You are the right parents for that job. The job that you're in, you're the right person. You know, I am going to finish with this. That's twice I've said it now, but I am finishing with this. I've shared it with you. God gave me he showed me a picture. I won't say it was a vision. He showed me a picture coming home one night from a meeting at David and Bev's, and I got out of my car and I just stood out there and looking up at the sky, I'm going, the sky looks nice tonight. And then I'm like, no, the sky looks really good. Gee, those stars are bright. They're so bright. I was talking to myself, like I'm going, God, they're so bright. It was almost like 3D, like the stars were just they were popping out of the sky. God, you are so amazing. Wow, they're so bright. And then he showed me, he said, Karen, look at how black the sky is. The sky is so black. He actually said the blanket of the sky. He said, look at the blanket of the sky is so black. And then I realized that we are the light of the world. And then as I saw that, I saw more stars just coming out of the blackness. And he said to me, this is what's happening in Monbolt Christian Fellowship, is actually what he said. More and more stars are starting to break through the blackness. They're starting to break through the blanket of the darkness. If you're in a dark place, I want to encourage you today that that's the only place that you're going to be able to shine. If you're in a place where everything is happy and bright and wonderful all the time, no one's going to be that drawn to your light. In a dark place, you're going to stand out. We were born for such a time as this. I am in the right place, the right family, the right husband, the right children, the right job, the right in-laws. I'm meant to be in that hospital room right now. You're meant to be wherever it is that you're going through right now. I want to encourage you today, stir up the gift. Stir it up. Get your mind remembering, I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Let's stand, church. I need to finish. Encourage each other. Encourage each other often. Talk to each other often about the things of God. Tell each other, yes, pray with each other about the things that you need prayer and support for, but tell about God's goodness. Tell how good our God is. God is good. There are people being saved all the time. There are miracles still happening today, all the time. God is good. Lord, I pray for us as a church. I thank you, Lord, for what you are doing. I thank you, Father, that each one of us, each and every one here has been given the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Father, I pray that my brothers and sisters, each one would be encouraged to stir up that gift, your charisma that's in us, Father God, that supernatural ability that we have to rule and reign right now in this life, Lord God, so that we would be testimonies measurements of how good you are and of your glory, and men and women will be drawn to you, and men and women will be saved. Father God, we thank you for Mombolc. Lord, teach us how to steward it well. Thank you that you have already given it to us. Lord, I will not ask you for Mombolc anymore, Father God, because you have said, I've already given it to you, church. I will thank you. Thank you, God, that you have given us this place, that you have given us this territory, that it is ours. The enemy will back off because we will advance the kingdom of God in this place. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Seal it to our hearts, I pray, Holy Spirit. We will not allow the enemy to come and steal what it is that you have planted in our hearts this day. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombolc Christian Fellowship.